Good morning, NewGen, and everybody else around the world that's maybe watching this morning. I want to greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we're very excited. We're in the middle of a series on spiritual warfare. And we're looking at the armor of God, what God gives us to repel the demonic forces of Satan. And so this morning I'm dealing with the shield of faith. And the big idea is strengthening faith for battle. Strengthening faith for battle. And so we're going to see what the Word of God says about this. But before we go on, it reminds me when I was growing up, we lived in Durban, and we lived in a beautiful valley, and there was a river running through there, and there were trees and lots of bush. And as small children, we would go into the bush and we'd have a great time of fun. And we would play war games, not like the war games of today, where you can watch on the internet and all that. There was no internet in those days. There was no cell phones. So it's going back quite a few years. And we would go and we would have war games. We'd have two teams, and we would battle against each other. And we would make bow and arrows out of bamboo. And we would get darts, we would throw at each other, and we would also have catties that shoot at each other. And then we would have a dustbin lid as a shield. I mean, this dustbin lid wasn't that big. And you often came out of the battle bruised and battered, because you're always trying to stop a dart or stop a stone or an arrow coming at you. And it was great fun, but it was also quite painful by the time the war was over. So, so the whole thing was that this shield was hopelessly too small to protect me. And so, in Bible times, when Jesus lived upon the earth, the Roman government was the political power of the day, and their army was incredibly powerful and feared by all opposition. The Roman soldiers were extremely disciplined and well protected by the armor he wore. Besides wearing shoes, belt, breastplate, helmet, and carrying a sword, he carried a huge shield to protect himself. The Roman shield was called a scutum. It was a very large, slightly curved rectangular shield featuring at its center a large metal knob called a boss. This shield was an impressive line of defense. It covered nearly his whole body except his lower legs and feet. Because of its slight curve, it would be able to deflect attacks without transferring the full force of the assault on the man holding the shield. Because of its boss, it was able to deflect even the most vicious blows and function in a limited offensive capacity as means of knocking the opponent backwards. So the Apostle Paul uses this Roman armor as an analogy for the armor of God that we have to put on in the battle we have against Satan. And the shield of faith is critical for our defense. So what it is made of is of vital importance. So we ask the question this morning, what is faith? Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Amplified Version says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality." Faith perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. So faith is a concrete substance, and evidence a solid proof. Faith is not an emotional thing. It's not some pie in the sky. It's real. And a lot of people say, well, you know, how do I know that there's a God out there? I can't see God. I wasn't living in the days when Jesus was on earth. So how do I believe? What is faith? Well, I'll use the example of the coronavirus, which is reaping devastation throughout the whole world. This virus you cannot see. It is highly contagious, and the medical science have told us exactly how it works. And so we end up having faith in what the scientists, what the doctors say, in that we've got to wear a face mask, we've got to sanitize, we've got to keep social distance, we've got to be very careful, because if we don't and we catch the virus, we can die of it. And already more than 600,000 people around the world have died from this virus in the last 6 months. And so it is so important that we understand this. And so as far as Christianity is concerned, there is concrete evidence, and we'll have a look at it in a moment, a concrete evidence that we can truly have faith in a God that we cannot see. Romans 8, 24 to 25 says, "But we are saved by trusting in God. And trusting means looking forward to getting something we do not yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust in what he to get it. Faith involves a huge element of trust." And so we've got to examine the as it were, God, Jesus Christ. We've got to be sure in our hearts that this is the real deal. There is a man, Lee Strobel, and he was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune in the USA. And he was an atheist. He didn't believe that God existed. And one day his wife came to salvation, and she was wonderfully saved, and she was excited about her relationship with Jesus. And he was very upset about this. And so he went on a mission to prove that she was wrong and the Bible was wrong. And after his conversion, he wrote a book, The Case for Christ. And it's a wonderful book to read. He also wrote a book on The Case for Faith. Really incredible books. And yeah, he tells of his journey, of how he went to interview professors and doctors of theology. He went to medical doctors and to specialists, and he asked the questions, and he was trying to fathom out if this thing was real or not. And so he comes and he looks at vital things, hard questions. First of all, he says, how reliable is the New Testament? Does evidence of Jesus exist outside of the Bible? Is Jesus who he says he was? Is there any reason to believe that resurrection of Jesus was an actual event? And after much exhaustive research, he finally comes to the conclusion that there is concrete evidence that the Bible is true and that it is undeniable truth. And so he goes to his wife and he says to his wife, I now believe what you believe in. I've done all my research and I've come to the fact that it must be true. And his wife says to him, well, that's fine. But now you've got to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to now accept him as your Lord and Savior. There's Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he provides expansive defenses of Christianity's core truths. And in this book, he defends Christianity, and he also comes up with the evidence of why the Bible is true and that God is real. You see, it is not enough to know and have the facts. We've got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that believes in and has a relationship with a living God. All the other religions, their gods are just dead. There is no relationship, but we have a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." We have to believe that God exists, that God is real, if we want anything from God. Taking God at his word and acting upon it is what it takes. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, we read, "Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope, and so became the father of many nations, just as it was told to him. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised to do." Fully persuaded. And folks, we've got to become fully persuaded that God's word is true so that we can base our lives on it. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, we read about three Hebrew boys that had been captured and were in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar one day got this 90-foot golden image made of himself. And the decree went out that whenever the music sounded at certain times of the day, everybody had to bow down and worship this golden image. But these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they believed in the God of heaven. And so they refused to bow down. They refused to bow down. The word got out to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he came, he arrested them, and they came before him, and he said, "Do you understand that your insubordination will put you in this fiery furnace?" And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Incredible faith, isn't it? They were prepared to die for their faith. They refused to bow down to foreign gods. And we know the story of how they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but nothing happened. And Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth man, and it was probably Jesus was in the fire with them, and they came out, and they weren't harmed. There was no smell of smoke on their bodies. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, "I'm not ashamed for suffering in jail, for I know that the one in whom I have believed and am convinced, fully persuaded, that he is able to safely guard all that I have given him until the day of his return." Paul says, "I am fully convinced, fully persuaded." And folks, we've got to come to the place where we are fully persuaded. My personal testimony, I had the fortune of growing up in a Christian home, and my father had a deliverance ministry. And over the years, countless times, I saw blind eyes opened. I saw deaf ears unstopped. I saw the dumb speaking. I saw cripples jumping out of wheelchairs. And I saw the God of heaven in action, that he came, Jesus came and healed and delivered and set free. And so you might say, "Well, I haven't had that past. I don't really understand." But we've got to understand today that we've got to put our faith in God. It is vitally important. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, lifting it up." It's no good having that shield strapped to your arm. You've got to lift it up in faith. And the shield is different. Paul tells us that the shield is something we must take up, something we are required to raise. Just stopping it to the arm won't do anything at all if we don't make the effort to hold it up and use it. What are the fiery darts? What are the arrows of Satan? What are we fighting against? Well, it's doubt, unbelief, fear, anxiety, lies, deception, rejection, depression, addiction, lust, hopelessness, and many other things. These are the arrows that come at us. And I tell you what, if we don't have a shield that's strong enough, that's full of faith, those darts can penetrate us, penetrate our minds, and cause us to be totally confused and depressed. Then the shield of faith is the first line of defense. While the rest of our armor helps protect us, we cannot take blows to the body all the time. We've got to have a shield to protect us. The shield of faith deflects the flaming arrows. And the only time the arrows can penetrate us is when we lower our shield. When we stop believing that God is in control, that He is working everything out for the good, that whatever happens is for our ultimate best to everybody involved. When our faith in God's omnipotence is strong, it is impossible for Satan to penetrate that shield. It is impossible because we are trusting in Him and we are believing in His word. And then the shield of faith can incapacitate. It can repel. Every time Satan tried to tempt Jesus when he was in the wilderness, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve." And again, he said to, when Satan said, "Well, call upon these stones to become bread." And Jesus said, "It is written that you shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, folks, we got to take up the shield of faith. We have to take it up. We've got to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to hear about that in the next 2 weeks, about the powerful shield of faith. And we can wield that shield as the Word of God. The Roman military had a very effective way of defending themselves. They would form a rectangular array around about, and the soldiers would stand alongside each other with their shields held up. And then those in the middle would raise up their shields to stop airborne missiles coming at them. And this was called a testudo, like a tortoise formation. The tortoise, when it feels in danger, suddenly lifts up its legs and all you see is a shell. And so this is what the Romans did. And the result was a formidable human tank that became almost unstoppable force. And so we believe in the body of, as believers in the body of Christ, we've got to come alongside each other. We've got to lift up our shields of faith. We've got to form this tortoise formation so that we can be equipped against the fiery darts of the enemy. In James chapter 4, verse 6-7, he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So we've got to come to God in humility, because all sorts of stuff is going on out there. This world has gone crazy, and we need to have the protection of the armor of God. And so as we submit ourselves to God, as we come to the say, "Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and I serve you," then we can resist the enemy. We can resist Satan, and the Bible says that he has to flee. You know, there's something called a restraining order that the courts give, and for protection, for our protection. A restraining order is a court order issued by a judge intended to protect you from further harm from someone who has hurt you. It works to keep the abuser away from you, to stop harassing you, or keep the abuser from the scene of violence, which may include your home, your place of work, or any other place. And so this restraining order is given by a judge. and hand it to the person, the abuser, the attacker. And if he comes close to you, if you have got that restraining order, if he comes close to you and he touches you and he violates that restraining order, he can be arrested and thrown in prison. And as born-again spirit-filled believers and sons and daughters of the Most High God, we can approach the courts of heaven. And we can come before God and we can say, God, I'm asking for a restraining order against the powers of darkness that are coming against me, that are harassing, abusing, and tormenting me. There's a very good example. There are quite a few examples of God giving restraining orders in the Bible. But the one that I want to use this morning is of Job and the book of Job. And it starts off where God is having a conversation with Satan. And he says to Satan, where have you been? And Satan says, well, I've been going to and fro across the earth. And God says to him, have you taken notice of my servant Job? How upright, how righteous he is, how prosperous he is, how blessed he is. And Satan says, yes, that's because you've put a restraining order on me against attacking Job. You've put a hedge of protection around him, and I can't get to him. You see, that's how powerful the restraining order is from heaven. So God said, okay. He said, Satan said, take away this restraining order. Take away the hedge and see what happens. See if he won't turn around and curse you. And God gave Satan permission to do what he wanted to do with Job. But God said, one thing, you will not touch his life. And of course, we know what happened in the 40-odd chapters of the book of Job and the terrible things that he went through. But the time came when Job said, although he slay me, yet will I trust him. Everybody said, turn around and curse God. He said, I will not curse God. And we know that in the end, God restored to Job twice as much as what he had lost. You see, folks, it is powerfully, it's so powerful, this restraining order. And we come to God and we say, God, that we want protection in this area. And so what are we going to do right now in a moment? We are going to make a faith declaration. We're going to make a faith declaration and we're going to call upon God for a restraining order against the attack of Satan on our lives. So we're going to say this together. Okay, everybody, I want you, whether you're sitting or standing or wherever you're watching this video today, I want you to speak it out with me as we make this declaration. Satan, the blood of Jesus Christ is against you. I come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I have submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I have a restraining order against you from the courts of heaven. Psalm 91. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I will take refuge. His faithfulness will be my shield and my rampart. I will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. I will only observe with my eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If I make the Most High my dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall me. No disaster will come near my house. For he will command his angels concerning me to guard me in all my ways. They will lift me up in their hands, and I will not strike my foot against the stone. I will tread upon the lion and the cobra. I will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Isn't that amazing, church? Isn't that wonderful that we can take up the word of God, that we can come against Satan, and we can say the blood of Jesus Christ is against you. And I adjure you, I command you to flee from before me, because this is what the word of God said. This is what God has said about me as a believer. In conclusion, although the battle rages around us, things are going haywire all over the place, we, as believers, can come into his presence and we can find peace in him. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16 and verse 5 and 6. It says, Lord, you have assigned me my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Isn't that a wonderful promise, folks? That God is in control, that he has set the boundary lines. He set the boundary lines. He's made the place secure for us so that we can rest and we can trust in him. No matter how crazy it's going on out there, we can come in and we know that God has put a restraining order against the enemy. If we put our faith and our trust in God, we will always be victorious. Maybe today you're watching and you're not sure about Christianity. You're not sure about faith in Jesus Christ. I just want you to encourage, to give God a chance to come and call upon his name and believe that you can have a personal relationship with him. Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. Father God, I thank you today for the power of your word. I thank you, Father God, that you have given us the spiritual armor that we need to come against the powers of darkness. I thank you, Lord, that today our faith can be strengthened for battle. I thank you, Lord, that as we listen to your word, and as we read your word, and as we memorize scriptures concerning the areas that we struggle in, that, Father, we can know with an assurance that you are able and you're willing to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, as it were. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I pray, Father, that as we go from this time, that, Lord, our faith will surely be anchored in the power of your word. Amen. God bless you, folk. Have a wonderful Sunday, and know that God is with you. Amen.